What occupies your mind most of the time? Well, I try to start my day by reading God's Word. I have my own personal reading Bible program. The temptation and the danger I realize when I reflect back on my early years is that I use my preparation for messages and writing of Bible study notes as an excuse not to have my own personal quiet time. Then I realized that I need to study God's Word simply just to feed myself, not study God's Word to help in an assignment. And so I have my own reading of the Scriptures program so that I can hear God's voice first thing in the morning as I begin my day. And then I will, throughout the day, of course, continue to study God's Word, but this time is to prepare for assignments. And then I will end the day with another portion of listening to God's Word to feed myself. Now, this is my routine. By God's grace, I've been following this for the past few years, and I enjoy it, and it helps me. It helps me to focus my mind. Of course, I still stumble and I still fall into sin. I still make mistakes. I still am careless sometimes with my words, and especially the people closest to me, like my wife, my children, they get hurt the most. So I still have these stumbling, these weaknesses that I will not miss at all on the day of the rapture when the Lord returns. One of the things that I will not miss at all is temptation. Temptation, temptation, temptation. Because the moment we are in glory, we will no longer be affected by temptation. As long as we serve the Lord in this mortal flesh, we can continue to stumble and fall. And therefore, it is important that the mind be guarded. What is allowed to enter in is going to control us. And that's why the Bible says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who have rejected the gospel. And therefore, once we are born again, God has given to us the mind of Christ, a new mind. Guard it well. Just because you are given the mind of Christ does not automatically mean that you will have the knowledge of Christ. For example, if you came to know Christ at the age of 30, the mind that you have is now the mind of Christ. But it is still filled with the knowledge of the world that you have been gaining, learning for the past 30 years. And so little by little, through the study of God's Word, the mind will now begin to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. It depends on how much time you spend in the study of God's Word and how much of it you understand and obeyed. But that's what the mind of Christ means. It has to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, and that takes a lifetime because we forget things. Because we live in a world where the world will continue to try to push the philosophies of the devil back in and push the Word of God out. That's why you must never stop studying the Bible. You must never stop reading the Bible. We forget, and the devil will continue to push that which we have pushed out back in. And it will be seen by the way that we relate to our possessions, our relationship with people, with God, with Christ, with spiritual things. When I am not close to the Lord, I become very impatient. I become short-tempered. The peace, the joy is gone. I know that. And when I'm back on track with Christ, with God, I become more patient. I become more careful with my words. I make fewer mistakes. What occupies our mind is very important, and we have to guard it, we have to protect it. Just because you did it well, for example, when we were in FEBC for 4 years, we literally filled our mind with the knowledge. But that does not mean that after graduation I stopped studying the Bible, because the moment I stop, even though for the past 4 years I've been filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, I forget. And I've seen this in many pastors, and I don't want that to happen to me. I'm scared. And so I thank God for all the Bible study groups that I'm involved in, because they become my additional impetus, motivation to keep on studying God's Word. even though it is for assignment. And then, of course, I have to make sure that I do it for my own daily diet. Do you think that enjoying life by playing sports and traveling is an indication of spiritual mindedness? You see, the way to evaluate is this. Evaluate the activity on its own, whether it is sinful or not. That's the first step. Now, in the case of sports, it is not sinful. I assume that it is the right kind of sports. It is not sinful. It's not wrong, like playing chess, playing golf, tennis. It's nothing wrong with them. It's just a sport. Same for traveling. There's nothing wrong with traveling. Of course, it depends on where you go. If you travel to go to casinos, that's a problem. Simply traveling, it's not a sinful activity. But the problem can come when it impacts and affects your spiritual life. Because I played chess a lot before my salvation. Literally a lot. My brothers and I would travel from community center to community center in Singapore just to play chess, to win, to compete. And we'll go to the library to memorize books on chess, how to attack, how to defend. We take part in national competition. That's why our study suffered. So the game in itself, there's nothing wrong. Tennis, there's nothing wrong. But by becoming so involved to the point where my spiritual life is affected, my service and my ministry suffer, then it becomes wrong. It may be not wrong in itself. Same for traveling. There's nothing wrong with traveling. But the frequency of your travel, whereby you are no longer present in church, where the impact of your service and the ministry is crippled, that becomes a problem. And I've seen this, especially in some young people, because of traveling on business. I've seen this in those who have retired, because now they think that it is now my time to enjoy life. So they tell themselves. They have earned enough, saved enough, health is still there, and so they want to enjoy life. And so they over-travel, so much so that the commitment in church, in Bible studies, in prayers, all these have suffered. And that means the traveling and the sports have become a problem. Now, these are the burdens that the Bible speaks of. Remember last Sunday's message? Hebrews 12. We have witnesses that have helped us. They have succeeded. Why can't we? Look into our own lives. Be careful of the weight and the sin that can easily beset us, destroy us, hold us down, weigh us down. Be very careful of them. They are real. And we have seen this in others because sometimes it's easier to see others than ourselves. And therefore, introspection is very important. The activities by themselves are not wrong. They can become wrong when it impacts us negatively in our service and our witness for Christ. Do you think that a believer who is motivated by money and promotions at work is spiritually minded? Now, the key word is motivated. Of course, if you are motivated by this, you are carnally minded. You cannot be spiritually minded because this is your motivation. When you don't get them, you're going to be a very miserable camper. And you will do everything in your workplace for money and for promotion. Therefore, you will do it for the eye service of man, for your boss to see. It is not constrained by the love of Christ. It is not constrained by a desire for holiness and a witness for Christ. And that's why the motive is the key. B, in other words, is different. You are just simply working hard to get into a university. No motive is mentioned. But if the motive is just simply that, and then, like the one before, it's also wrong. The motive is the key because working hard is not wrong. But the motive behind it, it's going to be the true yardstick. You have two persons working very hard. One is constrained by the good life that usually comes with a university degree. The other one, work hard, constrained by the love of Christ. Outwardly, you can't tell the difference. But God knows, the first person, not pleasing in my sight, even though both are believers. The second person, is pleasing in my sight because he is constrained by his love for his Savior. And that drives him. And he will continue to work hard regardless of whether he gets anything out of it or not. Personally, no personal gain or benefit other than to promote Christ. Now that's how this question is designed. Okay, so I hope you answered them accordingly. Number two, is your life in Christ more spiritual or more carnal? It fluctuates. Today it may be more spiritual. Tomorrow it may be more carnal. There is no guarantee. And that's why it is a daily struggle and a daily battle. Because circumstances change. People change. I change. And the question is, am I changing to be better or worse? And so this question is designed for us to evaluate ourselves on a daily basis. We may pass yesterday. No guarantee we will pass today. Because the seduction and the temptation may change today in contrast to yesterday or tomorrow. Do you have peace in your heart now? I thank God that there is, even though there are still struggles and challenges and problems, especially in ministry, because there is no area or aspect of life for everyone that is void of any struggle or problems or challenge. It's a matter of degree, level, right? That's why it is so important for us to pray without ceasing. That's why it is so important for us to always lean on Christ. Imagine a life without problems. Imagine you're living in paradise. That's only in heaven. That's when we have no problems. Thank God for problems. Thank God for challenges. Thank God for struggles. Make sure that they are not transgressions. Challenges are real and they are needful and they are important for us to drive us to our knees. So don't despise them. They are sent there by our Heavenly Father to keep us on our knees. Remember what God said to Paul, I put a thorn on your side on purpose to keep you humble because of the amount of revelation that I have given to you. He was brought to the third heaven in spirit. You know what kind of honor and privilege that was given to him? And the danger was Paul's pride and arrogance. The Lord knows that, and that's why the Lord said to him, this thorn on your side, probably a sickness that will plague you for the rest of your ministry. For his good, to keep him prayerful, dependence upon the Lord, and not fall into the sin of pride and self-confidence. So please don't despise problems. In spite of the problems, you must continue to have peace. And the peace must be peace with God first and foremost. Then, peace with men. Right kind of man. Don't make peace with the devil. You make peace with the devil means you compromise. Peace with man has always got to be very carefully evaluated who these people are. If they are truly born again believers, sincere, genuine, do your utmost to make peace with them. But when it comes to the enemies of God, enemies of Christ, enemies who attack the Bible, don't you have peace with them? To have peace with them is to give them the right hand of fellowship, which makes you a partaker of their transgression. God's word. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Very important three short books to know well. Are you confident that your life now at home in church service, witness, work, words, etc. is pleasing to your Lord Jesus Christ? By God's grace, step by step, trying to improve day by day. That's all I can say. Not a confidence that is based upon self. It's a confidence that is based upon God's help. Based upon leaning upon the Lord and clinging on to his promises. Finally, number three, who controls your decisions in life? It has to be the Bible. Especially as a pastor, you are like a spiritual parent. And with a congregation of Pandan size, we just finished our baptism, transfer of membership, and reaffirmation of faith. A few more individuals wanted to be under your spiritual care, because that's what membership means. Please take care of my spiritual life. That's what it means when a person wants to become a member. He's asking you to help me. I want to be a holy witness for Christ on earth, and I can't do it alone, and I need this church to help me. And I need all of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be my brother and my sister in Christ to assist me. That's why last Lord's Day, when we welcomed my sister Lucy into membership, I asked the members of Sydney BB Church to stand where you are to welcome. That is not just an act of formality or ritual. There is a significance. That means you are to take her into your care, watch over her, and help her grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because she made a vow to submit herself to the authority and the discipline of the leaders of the church. That means if I stray away, please rebuke me, admonish me, show me that I've done wrong to stop me from sinning, because as long as I remain in sin, I shame the name of Christ. And sometimes when I'm in sin, I don't know it. And therefore, leaders, please, when you see me in sin, don't keep quiet. Tell me, be faithful, and wound me, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Don't kiss me when I'm in sin, because the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So be very careful. They are your enemies, those who allow you to continue in sin and keep their mouth shut. And they keep on saying, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. They are not your friend. They are your enemies, God says. All right, so who controls the decision in life? It has to be the Bible. It has to be Christ. Very important. And we need to help one another. The Word of God must control my decisions in life. And sometimes it is hard. Like what Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When we have to exercise church discipline, even though it comes from the board of elders, I am the face that will represent the board of elders, and therefore I am normally the one who will receive all the flak and the attack. I can accept that. It's part and parcel of the responsibility. And when you allow the Bible to control your decisions in life, especially when it comes to discipline of church members, you have to do what is right, no matter how difficult and how painful. It has to be done for the sake of that individual and for the glory of God and Christ and for the family of God in the church. And therefore, God's word has to control, not my feelings for you, not my sentiments, not our friendship, not our relationship. It has to be God's word. Is it self or God's word? It has to be God's word. Is there a difference between obeying God and God's word? No difference. Because the Bible is God's word. Just like, is there a difference between obeying your parents and your parents' words? No difference. Right? The parents' words will be the parent. So you can't separate the two. I mean, obeying God, where is God? Where is God found? How do I obey God? God is obeyed when you obey God's instruction. Where can we find God's instruction? The Bible. That's why the devil keeps attacking the Bible. Once you doubt the Bible, once you have a low view of the Bible, you will not obey God's word. And that will be this coming Lord's Day message. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, the word of God. The word of God is key, the most important and powerful tool that God has given to mankind, his children. Do you realize that? He spoke a word. The whole universe came into existence. Do you know that all creation obey God's word instantaneously, immediately, except fallen angels and human beings, including human beings who are born again? Do you realize that? You look at the clouds, as what Elihu said to Job. You want to argue and debate with God. You look at the clouds. Who are you, Job? You know how heavy the clouds are? I did some Google search. The clouds weigh millions of tons, you know. And in Australia, look at the expanse of your sky. The clouds are formed and they are huge. And yet they hang over your head. Are you not afraid that millions of tons may fall on top of you and crush you? You don't. You just look up and you think it's there. Who holds it up? God holds it up. See, the clouds listen to God. And then who alone can move clouds? You can invent a gigantic fan to blow the clouds. Clouds cannot be moved. You know, planes can fly through it. You can't even catch it and hold it. How can you move it? God alone moves it. The Bible said so when Elihu explained to Job. God is the one who determines where the clouds move and where it stops and let the rain come. When the storm was there in the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, Jesus was in the ship. Jesus says, "Peace, be still." The great wind, the boisterous wind, suddenly all quieted down. The Creator spoke, the wind listened, the waves listened, right? Miracles must be seen from this perspective. How creation listened to the voice of the Creator. That's how you must always study miracles in the Bible. See the Creator in its power. And that's why when Jesus was on earth, every disease listened to the Creator. Every virus, every bacteria, every bug listened to the Creator. Even death is scared of the Creator. That's why Jesus can raise a person from the dead. But the fallen angels and sinful men, they don't listen. And the question is, will God's people listen to the Creator? That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's God who speaks. Why do we want to disobey? Especially when we say that we are God's children, disciples of Christ. We must always listen to His voice. He speaks once, we listen twice. We obey immediately. We don't argue. We don't question. We don't say, "Well, that's only your interpretation." We should never say, "That's only your interpretation." We should never say, "That's only man's word." Every Sunday school teacher is explaining to you God's word. Every preacher is explaining to you God's word. They are not man's word. The Constitution is not man's word. It is God's word explained in man's language. And therefore, the foundation is still God's word. So please don't turn your back on God's word. Because to turn your back on God's word is to turn your back on God. You can't separate the two. How do I know I'm born again? Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 7:21? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who listen." No. "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, we are on earth. How to obey the word of the Father who is in heaven? You can go to heaven and ask him, "Lord, what is your will?" You can go to heaven. But we are on earth. So what does Jesus mean? "The one who will do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter into the kingdom of heaven." So where is the will of the Father found? The Bible. So how do I know I'm going to heaven? My passion and my desire to obey God's word. Not just simply call yourself a Christian, because Jesus said so. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" okay, don't forget that. That's scary. Because Matthew 7:22 says, "Many," not few, "many will say to me on that day," what day? "The day of judgment." It's over. "I have done miracles in your name, cast out devils, prophesied in your name," Jesus says, without hesitation. That's the Greek construction. The moment the last syllable comes out of your mouth, without hesitation, Jesus says, "I never knew you." That's experiential knowledge. "Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." That's it. So please, the last days are here. Don't be naive and think that everybody who calls themselves Christian is a Christian. Especially nowadays. The Puritan period, John Bunyan's time, perhaps, because of the great persecution that was there. But not in our time, because there is no cost to pay in first world countries when you become a Christian. And that makes Christianity very, very easy to believe. It's called easy believism. And that's where the danger lies. Make sure of your salvation. How do I know? How do you regard God's word in your life? Argue or obey? Remember Romans 8:7 today? They don't have the power, the ability to obey even if they desire to. And therefore, they are enmity against God, hostile toward God. That means hostile toward God's word. Don't care for God's word. That's it. No other questions. Thank you very much.